So I had this scripture in mind for a while, and I know we in America, in fact the world, have a fast in horror movies, from the stories of Alan Poe to today's film franchises in horror. It's Dracula, Michael from the Halloween franchise, Jason Voorhees from the Friday the 13th franchise, I thought, you know, back in ancient times, they had monsters as well. They, the Greeks told about Cyclops and various other anomalies. There was a Greek myth about Theseus and the Minotaur, and he slayed the Minotaur. And the Minotaur was a large half-man, half-bull. He had the head of a bull and the body of a man. And the Greeks had to send seven young men and seven maidens for a sacrifice to the Minotaur. And so it's not just our day and age had horror. Even had it back in ancient times as well. So while there are many forms of horror, I think the scariest words ever written or uttered would be, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." To hear that from the mouth of Jesus would be terrifying. It would be a horror story. And I was struck by the fact, while watching the film Psycho a few months ago, there was a line from that movie that struck me as odd. The character of Norman Bates says, "You know, a boy's best friend is his mother." And I thought, you poor deluded slob. Everybody's best friend is Jesus. And he's truly their friend and sincerely their friend. But that being said, Jesus is also our judge. He knows what's in our hearts. He knows what we're thinking. And the good shepherd will separate the sheep from the goats. It says that here in the Bible. He will separate us. He knows who are his and who aren't. Christians should be aware of false teachers and other people who claim to represent God when they do not. We find that earlier in Matthew in chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. Just before this. So there are those who put on a show of Christianity, but are wolves in sheep's clothing. So we tend to shy away from passages in the Bible, especially when they come from the mouth of the Savior, that speak about wrath and judgment. One of the most popular books of the Bible is the book of Psalms. In fact, Psalms is frequently included in New Testament books in the bookstore. So why do you think Psalms is the most popular book in the New Testament? And they lift us up and encourage us when we are down. But Matthew chapter 7, verse 3, is deeply challenging in the many debates. Scripture is clear that salvation is entirely through grace, or by grace through faith, and not earned by any good deeds. And we can find that in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, Romans chapter 11, verse 6, John chapter 6, verses 28 through 29. The Bible also strongly reminds believers that all people, even those who are born again, have sin which needs to be addressed. And we can find that in 1 John chapter 1, verses 9 through 10, and Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. However, God's word also indicates that those who are truly born again will see that salvation reflected in their attitudes and actions. We see that in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, and John chapter 14 through 15, and chapter 14, verse 15. A similar tension exists in this passage, emphasizing that Christ, not deeds, is what saves. And yet, submission to Christ is an expected result of salvation. We do not like judgment, except maybe when it is our enemies. When it comes from the lips of our Savior, we find it particularly troubling. Yet, in trying to avoid the edgy teachings of Jesus, we place ourselves in the Lord, Lord category. We need to embrace the whole picture of Jesus. He is both good shepherd and righteous judge. We may sing, "What a friend we have in Jesus," but he is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah who judges our deeds. You know, and I was thinking of maybe singing a verse of "What a friend we have in Jesus." But then, after preparing this sermon, I thought it'd be more appropriate to cite, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and I wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean." I think that would be a more fitting song. In the Middle Ages, Jesus was portrayed as the wrathful judge, coming to exact God's justice on sinful man. That image would be slowly changed over the centuries to portray a kind, loving, and meek Savior. However, Jesus is both portrayals. There is no dichotomy, no either or. Jesus is both. While this verse is commonly misapplied by those who claim that works are required to be saved, the very next statement Jesus makes destroys that interpretation. In fact, those who primarily define their faith by what they've done for God in, you know, have placed their faith in something other than Christ. And we see that in Matthew chapter 7, verses 20 through 23. Let me read that for you. So many will say to me on that day, "Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name, and so in these few verses, Jesus explicitly explains that to do the will of God means something more than just mere action. It means it requires genuine faith. And what is that genuine faith, you may ask? It's believing that Christ died for us on that cross over 2,000 years ago and was raised again by God the Father. That is the faith we're talking about. Not just a feel-good something, but actual faith that Jesus rose from the dead after his crucifixion. And if the Romans knew how to do anything, they knew how to kill people. There's been no one else ever in history that has survived a crucifixion. So for Jesus to be seen by all those people after the crucifixion, he was raised. And it wasn't a mere fainting or swooning or any of the other things. It was a miracle. He was raised again from the dead. So, having warned his listeners to beware of false prophets, Jesus made it clear that it is possible for other people to put on a show of faith and fool us. Here, he offers the other side of the two-part alert. Beware of false followers. Specifically, Christ is warning those who hear him not to fool themselves into thinking they are true believers when in fact they are not. I mean, just today in Bible study, we were talking about Ananias and Sapphira. That was the subject of the Sunday school lesson this morning. And what happened to Ananias and Sapphira? They said they donated the entire sum of the land that they sold, when in fact they kept back part of it. And dropped because of their lie. They not only lied to the people, they lied to the Holy Spirit. So we see a judgment there. Now, I'm not going to say that, you know, that they weren't saved, or, but they were dishonest. So I can't judge them. That's for God and Christ. So Christ is trying to teach us that there are real and eternal consequences to sin. He is no feel-good preacher providing us with an easy path to heaven. Again, I will say he will separate the sheep from the goats, and like a farmer separates weeds from the wheat. So Jesus declares that not everyone who refers to him as Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. The title Lord implies a master, a leader, and someone whom the speaker to whom the speaker submits. In prior teaching, Jesus indicated that mere words and actions are not enough. They must be motivated by sincerity and truth. And we see that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, 5, and 16. So, and this is the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. So, you know, we have all those feel-good things, blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor in spirit, so on and so forth. But here, this is right near the end. So Jesus is warning us not only about false teachers, but about false believers as well. So in that same way, Jesus states in no uncertain terms that mirroring referring to him as Lord is not enough. Neither are acts of supposed righteousness. Entrance to the kingdom of heaven is limited to those who truly fully do the will of his Father in heaven. And that's 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. That starts with sincere faith in Christ and extends to humility in how we live our lives. And we see that in John chapter 14, verse 15. This requires a certain amount of self-examination. The Pharisees were self-deceived, believing themselves to be righteous and holy. They tried to make themselves out to be the epitome of godliness, but were blind to the truth of their own spiritual state. When having some alone time, I wonder about myself sometimes. I know the doctrines about election and grace and perseverance. I know God never fails in his promises. My problem is not with God. Our problem is with myself. I'm not saying that I have constant doubts about my salvation. Not at all. I am saying that when I consider who I am as a sinner, a little fear creeps in. How can God love a wretched sinner like me? I know my sins, most of them anyway, and when I compare myself to Christ, I find myself wanting. That's why that hymn that I quoted earlier, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and I wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Yet I find comfort in the solace in Jesus' words in John chapter 6, verses 37 through 40. All those my Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Now in Matthew chapter 7, for the first time in this sermon, Jesus refers to God as my Father. Jesus himself did the will of the Father in heaven. Those who truly follow him will do the same. Both John the Baptist and Jesus taught that Jesus' arrival on earth meant that the kingdom of heaven was near. And we see that in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. This is God's eternal kingdom, which will begin in the hearts of all who are truly his. And we see that in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 and 33, and Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. This will eventually become a true and political kingdom where God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Only those who come to the Father through faith in Christ will become citizens of that kingdom forever. And how wonderful is that? Why wouldn't anybody accept that gift? Why would someone choose the horror of hell and the denunciation of the Savior in that last time than to choose the kingdom of heaven. So, are we saved by grace? Absolutely, 100%. We cannot save ourselves, and our good works do not contribute anything to our salvation. They are a product of our salvation. While good works are not required, they are necessary, a necessary product of our salvation. So, I know it's only been a few minutes I've been up here, but please, gentle people, do not be found in the horror of the Lord, Lord crowd, but be found in Christ alone. And that's the conclusion of my sermon for today. Thank you.